All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, if you will, please. We have two churches left in our study of the churches in Revelation. We'll get to those after the new year. We're going to finish our year out with some Christmas messages and looking at a couple different things. In the next few weeks, you're going to hear a lot of repeats, and that's okay. And a lot of simplistic things, but that are... My goal is to remind us of some things, to spur us on a little bit, not with new deep theological truths and new Greek words that you've never heard before and you'll never use again, but to just give you some reminders. In John chapter 1, look at the first 18 verses with me, please. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For all his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And then look at verse 12 again. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Another translation reads this way, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." Now you notice the title of the message, "Sometimes it's better to receive than give." If you are looking through and you're reading the book of Acts, Luke records for us some personal things and some things that he observed along with a lot of Paul. And as you move through that letter, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, you'll see that Paul is sharing several things. And in the middle of that, there are a few red words that stand out, some words of Christ. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, "Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we would agree with that because Jesus said it. It's true, right? Okay, just one person hear that. It's true, right? Okay, Jesus said that, so we would agree with it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So I want to be very, very careful this morning. You'll notice the title of my outline. I am not contradicting Jesus Christ in any way. I am not saying sometimes it is more blessed to receive than give. But stay with me. Because sometimes it's better to receive than give. And I want to give you a couple reasons why I believe that is this morning. Number one, because gracious receiving honors the giver. Gracious receiving honors the giver. You know, this Christmas time, every Christmas season, it doesn't matter if your finances are tight or not, we're all going to purchase gifts. We're all going to think about something we want to give, whether it's for our children, whether it's for our spouse, our parents, or neighbors, or whatever the case may be. We're all going to give something. Maybe it's a fresh-baked batch of cookies that we'll take across the street to our new neighbors. Or that special gift you've thought about for your spouse. And think about when you give that gift. And as parents, this has happened to every single one of us. You put time and energy and effort, and you thought through things, and this is the perfect gift. And your child opens that gift, and it doesn't register at all. You know, it's just like when they open the clothes, and they just throw it over the shoulder, and we'll go on to the next one. You know, it just doesn't click. But then there are other times when you see them open that present and it's a, you hear, that's exactly what I wanted. And they're joy-filled and they're excited and they never play with it again the rest of the year, but right then they're excited about it, right? That present connected with them. And that makes you feel good when you've done it just right and it connects. Think about how many times and how many things God has given to us. And our reaction shows that we really didn't appreciate it that much. It really didn't connect with us that much. What does that show God? Does that honor God? Does it encourage God? Does that bless God? Refusing to accept a gift is worse than failing to give a gift. You know, we please God when we receive His Christmas gift to us. In verse 11, it says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. God's gift, Jesus Christ, was refused by His own countrymen. When we receive that gift, we honor God. In Luke chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read a verse to you. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 10, Jesus says, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's talking about repentance for salvation. That's not just talking about confession of sin. It's talking about salvation. When somebody comes to Christ, there's joy because their life has been changed and their eternal destiny has radically been changed. Now they belong to God. And the Word of God tells us in heaven that joy is magnified because the angels rejoice with that as well. When I receive the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers me, I glorify God. I honor Him. I please Him. When I share that gift with others, it honors God. Gracious receiving honors the giver. Think about number two. Why is it more blessed to receive than give? Because we can only give if we first received. We can only give if we have first received. We can't give away anything that we don't have. And in order to have, we have to receive it. You know, think about that. Whether it's tangible or intangible, whether I can put my hands on it or not, anything that I have to receive it before I can give it. Before that teacher can pass on the knowledge to their students, they have to receive that knowledge through their education, through life training, through the things they experience. You know, they have to receive that. Before I can pass on love to anybody, I have to receive that love. I have to understand what it looks like and what it feels like and experience it before I can give it. Anything, we have to receive it before we give. It says in verse 8, talking about John the Baptist, says, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Or the King James says, to bear witness to the light. Why? Because he had received it. Because he'd received the message about Christ, because he believed it, he could share that and he could pass it on. The Apostle Paul shares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also, what? Received. What I also received. You can't give if you don't have. It's more blessed to give than receive, but I have to have received it first before I can give it, before I can share it with anybody. Unless you've received comfort from God, you can't truly come along and comfort somebody else. You have to receive it before you can give it. Unless you've received God's life, you can't share the gospel message and lead others to that saving knowledge unless you first received it. Unless you have faith and you've received that faith as God has grown that in your life, you can't share that with your children. You can't pass that on. I have to receive before I can give. Anything I want to share, I have to have it in order to share it. The sad reality of it is we have so much and we don't share it. We have the Word of God and we don't share it. We have the love of Christ, we don't share it. We have the gospel message and we don't share it. But, you know, we can give only if we first receive. Third thing we see is it often takes more character to receive than give. It often takes more character to receive than give. Now, we live in a world where if you turn on the internet, you pick up your phone and you look on all the stuff on your phone, and we see people all around us that are trying to receive. They're trying to take something for nothing. And we see embezzlement, we see consumer fraud and welfare fraud and robbery and all these things. And everybody's out to receive, they're out to get, they're out to take for nothing. But that's not what we're talking about. In order to truly receive, in order to accept that gift, we have to have humility. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus here tells a parable in verses 9 through 14, one you're very familiar with. And he also told this parable of some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now here Jesus tells this story, this parable, and in his parable, the tax collector was humble. And Jesus says he went to his house justified. The Pharisee was too proud to receive that grace. It takes humility to receive a gift. It takes character to receive a gift. It takes humility to accept advice, be humble enough to receive it. It takes humility to accept direction. It takes humility to accept criticism. It takes humility to receive from others. We have to throw off our pride in order to receive. Think about something as trivial as a gift that somebody may give you and you're not prepared to reciprocate. What's your first gut reaction? I don't want to take that because I'm going to owe you. It takes humility to receive. I'll accept that. I can't repay you, but I'll accept it. You have to have character to receive. But beyond humility, it also requires trust. And we live in a world where we're afraid of anything that's free. There's got to be a catch, right? How many of you ever gotten that phone call? It's a number you don't recognize. Hey, you've just won a 4-day paid trip. All right, your first reaction is to hang up. Your second reaction is, what's the catch? All you have to do is call this number. And you have to sit through a timeshare thing where you're going to sign your life away for the next 50 years. And, you know, anything that's free, we're hesitant with it. There's got to be a catch. And so it's easy to understand why the average person walking down the street that you're going to come in contact with, that hopefully you are concerned about their soul, hopefully you're concerned that the gospel reaches them, when you come to them and say, you know what, God has a free gift for you. First thought is, what's the catch? What's the catch? It can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. You have to have that childlike faith. You have to humble yourself. You have to trust and you have to believe. People would much rather work for their salvation so they can earn it and feel like they deserve it. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear as he records those words that the Holy Spirit inspired him to in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not something we work for. It's something we have to humble ourselves to receive. And it often takes more character to receive than it does to give. Number four. Receiving is the only way of obtaining God's Christmas gift. Receiving is the only way of obtaining God's Christmas gift. In verse 12, back in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now God has that Christmas gift available for every one of us, for our family members, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, even for that person that you can't stand. He has that gift of salvation available. Jesus Christ paid the price for each one of those gifts. You know, if we try to purchase or earn that gift, we're never going to obtain it. There are a lot of people that think they've received that gift because they've joined a church or they've been baptized or been confirmed or they have given to the church. They've taught Sunday school. They've been this or this or this or this. And you know, that's not the way we receive that gift. The only way I receive that Christmas gift is by a deliberate act of my will. God, thank you for your gift. I receive that gift. Now, sometimes it's better to receive than give because gracious receiving honors the giver. Hopefully we have a desire to honor God. Because we can give only if we first received in anything. And often it takes more character to receive than to give. And receiving is the only way of obtaining God's Christmas gift. I hope that this Christmas season is a time for us to receive, not just give. And when we receive, we give out. And we share with others. You know, the vast majority of you sitting here this morning have received that gift. You've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you belong to Him. But you're going to hear me say the same message several weeks in a row. Just that reminder. Because there may be somebody sitting here right now who's been in church for 25 years and they've taught Sunday school and they've been involved in this and that and this and that. And they've just gone through the motions. Never ever received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. You know, often we'll go to, and when I sit down and have an opportunity to share the gospel message with somebody, I often go to the book of Romans and the Romans Road, as it's referred to, where Paul gives us some very clear instructions. You know, in Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all know that. We're born sinners. It doesn't take long to see that sin nature in that newborn baby. We all have a desire for ourselves. And then in the first part of Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." But there's a consequence for that sin. There's separation from God. Eternal hell is what he's describing. But Paul shares good news in this letter. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But God demonstrates, God shows his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." He offers that gift of salvation. And then in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." You know, I've heard some people, they get really tricked up on that phrase, "Ask Jesus into your heart." Say, "That's not in the Bible." You're right, it's not. Nor does the Word of God tell us we need to ask him into our hearts. Paul very clearly tells us the heart's involved. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. That's what makes it personal. Because you've probably had the opportunity, I've had the opportunity to sit down with many people who have acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, and in a matter of weeks and months and years, nothing's changed, nothing's lived out, there's no evidence of salvation. Because we don't know the heart, but God does. You have to confess with your mouth, but you have to believe in your heart. Truly acknowledge and believe. Then verse 13 says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if I do that, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I belong to him. When I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, when I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, I acknowledge I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, I am no longer condemned. Then that last part of Romans 6:23, that first part where it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then when I receive him, he tells us in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, when I belong to him, separates me from his love. Ryrie has a little note here. Nor any other created thing. Nothing in the universe is outside God's control. Therefore, nothing, including ourselves, can separate us from his eternal love. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called sons of God. I want to ask you right now where you're at. Close your eyes, bow your heads. You belong to God, just talk to him. I don't know your heart. God does. Maybe somebody right here, right now, you're listening, you say, Pastor, that's me. I know, I've known the truth, but I haven't given him my heart. I haven't acknowledged with my heart. I know I'm a sinner separated from a holy God. I know Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin. I know I need a Savior, so I'm going to call out to him right now. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior for my life. I'm going to confess my sins to him. I acknowledge I need him, and I'm going to trust him to save me and know that I will not be condemned, but I will belong to him and be his forever, and nothing can separate me from his love. If that's you right now, get my attention. All right, Father, you know each heart, you know each mind. I just ask you right now, if there is somebody who needs Christ as Lord and Savior of life, that you will work in their hearts and minds and bring conviction, and that they will humble themselves to receive the gift of salvation and honor you. Lord, I don't doubt that most of us here this morning, that's a reality. We belong to you. We're part of your family. But because we are, I wonder how many of us are sharing that gift with others. We put so much time and effort into the tangible presents we're going to buy or make or bake or whatever it may be. And we have our list of who we're going to give things to. How many of us have a list of people we want to share the gift of salvation with? And we want to share the gospel message with. Lord, may we take your truth across the street to that coworker at the lunchroom, that person at the retail store we come in contact with, to that family member that needs Christ. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, that indescribable gift. And Lord, may we receive and honor you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.